A little later, we're going to look at the disgusting way in which the Moabites and the Amalekites caused the ruin and destruction of thousands of God's children. You know, these people are lost for eternity because they died in sins of rebellion and hatred for God's people. Now, how does God regard the converted individuals in these heathen nations? You're looking at the tomb of David in Jerusalem. Who was David's grandmother and his great-grandmother? Well, Ruth, the Moabitess, and his great-grandmother, Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. He comes from this line. So many repented Moabites, Amalekites, and Canaanites will be in heaven one day. But as a nation, there's a problem. But God respects the individuals who decide to live for him. While Balaam looked down in amazement at the huge and well-designed camp of God's children, he prayed this beautiful prayer. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Beautiful prayer. And let my end be like his. How did Balak, the king of the Moabites, react to this revelation from this false prophet Balaam? Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully." Balaam, what are you doing? You're wasting my money. So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put into my mouth?" Balak should have realized that Balaam was not free to follow his own evil way, but was subject to the Spirit of God. Listen to the second vision. Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which we may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me there." Now here was an opportunity for Balaam to withdraw. He saw what's going to happen here. But his greed for worldly gain, held him as if in a vice. He couldn't get out of worldly gain. And if worldly gain, my friend, keeps you in a vice, ask Lord to deliver you. Thinking Balaam might be overawed by the vast Israelite camp, Balak hoped that a view of a small part of it might make the prophet more bold. Thus, by means of several moves to various locations, from each of which a portion of the camp of Israel was visible, the entire camp would finally be cursed. Interesting. He tried everything to get Balaam to curse God's people. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, Nebo, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Can you see the ceremony? The original procedure was repeated. In his heart, however, Balaam must have known that he could not perverse or reverse the first message from God. But he intended to do everything within his power to earn Balak's favor and the promised reward. You know, we cannot live double lives. You're going to destroy yourself. Be honest in what you're doing. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." So he's going to pray somewhere else. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." You know, it was impossible for Balaam to curse Israel so long as they were faithful to God's revelations and his law. If you're obedient to God's law, nobody can place a curse on you. So relax if somebody tried to do this with you. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering. And the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, What has the Lord spoken? So here he comes, Balaam, and he said, what did the Lord say? Now Balak realized that the message came from God. For Balaam was apparently helpless, Balaam. Apparently helpless. There was a power pushing him into certain vocabularies. Then he took up his oracle and said, now Balak is listening to this. Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. Pay attention and listen, Balak. So he's addressing Balak now. The Hebrew expression suggests not only to listen, but to ponder the importance of the message. The importance of the message. And then Balaam said the following. God is not a man. We're going to look at the meaning of man. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I took these Moabite gods in a new museum in Jordan. Funny looking people, two of them. It seems strange that Balaam did not sense that he was treating God as if he were altogether a man, to be influenced and to change his mind. And do we sense the holiness of God as we ought to do? He's not my pal. He's the creator of a universe. He's holy. We should treat him with great reverence. This was purely a heathen concept where they could persuade their gods. You cannot persuade God. The change of location, the additional altars and the sacrifices offered on them did not convince God that he had made a mistake in not being influenced by the first location and offerings. I want to ask you a question. Who alone can cause God to change his mind? Have you ever thought of that? Who alone can cause him to change his mind? Because he's the sovereign. It is only a sincere turning away from evil by the sinner that can influence God to withhold due punishment. Listen now, Jeremiah explains it. The instant I speak, this is God, concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Listen to what Balaam said. I've received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot change it. God has blessed Israel as his peculiar people, and Balaam's effort to curse them would not be successful. Stay close to God, my friend. Obey him in every respect. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob at this stage, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Beautiful poetry. Now the word here translated iniquity denotes wrongdoing, idolatry, false speaking. Sometimes we give the wrong report, false speaking, or any departure from God's will as that which in the end will prove to be unprofitable. So in the Hebrew, this word iniquity has got a lot of nuances, different meanings. Iniquity is commonly translated, if you go through the Bible, as toil, sorrow, trouble, wearisome, pain, painful, and labor. There is a strong relationship between sin and the quality of life. You can mess up your life in a few decades by wrong living. God wants us to be physically and morally healthy. And this is what his law does to us. The law of God is our friend, not our enemy. So long as Israel remained true to God, no evil would befall them. And the same applies to us. Listen to Balaam's description of Israel. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Coming from the lips of Balaam, false prophet. But God uses even false people at times to convey his love. It was the strength of Israel that they were free from the practice of consulting omens, oracles, and black art in general. Now, such practices have ever led men astray from God and are strictly forbidden. You can read it in the Bible. Listen how the prophet Zechariah describes the diviners, the ancient mediums. He said, for the idols speak delusion. If you go to these seances, they will speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. You can only trust one source, and that's God. Took this picture in the Israeli Museum, the new one. Samples of Canaanite houses and deities. They had a lot of deities, hundreds of them. Listen to the following description of God's people by Balaam. Look, a people rises like a lioness, speaking of Israel, and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. As in other Semitic languages, the qualities of animals are at times attributed to human beings. We call it personification. Now, how is Bala going to react to the blessings coming from God through Balaam to him instead of curses? He paid a lot of money. How is he going to react to the opposite that he wanted to be done? Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Stop, Balaam. You know, he feared that the blessings of Balaam would be as potent as he had hoped his curses would be. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do. That's beautiful. He didn't follow up on his own words. But I like this. All that the Lord speaks, that I must do. You know, that's my wish. What about yours? Balaam realized that he could not remain silent if the Lord commands him to bless. You know, sometimes God wants us to bless people, to be kind to them. Let's do it. This is on top of Mount Nebo, between two pillars. These were mileposts. They were all over the ancient Roman Empire. Loretta says it was somewhere here on Mount Moab, Nebo, that Balaam gave one of the most sublime descriptions of Christ. You know, when you visit these places, these beautiful historical vocabulary echoes back to you. Listen to this. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. Say, for instance, the following conversion took place between Balaam and Balak. I wish it could have happened. Balak, I've sinned, says Balaam. I've sinned by coming to you. God spoke to me, and I'm going home to Pethor. Sorry for all the trouble I caused you. Use the money you wanted to pay me, for prophetic DVDs to be distributed. You know what, Balaam? The Lord allowed you to come here so that I could learn more about your God and these people. It is my sincere desire to destroy all my idols and worship your God. Please baptize me in the River Jordan. Of course, this did not happen. It did not happen, and the renewed hope in the heart of Balak led him to think that a view of Israel's camp from another location might influence Balaam. How silly. You cannot curse God's people from no other direction. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Here the identical procedure noted in verse 1 and 14 is repeated. Balak and Balaam were at their wits' end. For despite 2 previous failures, they could think of no other means of obtaining their objective. Upon this occasion, Balaam did not withdraw to be alone. He did it previously, but this time he didn't do it. He made no pretense at working some magical art in secret, but remained with Balak at the altar. They stood both at the altar. The instructions given by Balaam were carried out faithfully by Balak. So Balaam gave him instructions and he could see what Balaam was doing. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. You know, this is an important message. I'm going to read this verse again. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, eventually he realized this. He did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but set his face toward the wilderness. He got a bit of sense in his mind. You know, as he gazed at the camp of Israel, his mind was prepared to receive the message of God. What is God going to tell me now? He knew he could do no other than permit the Spirit of God to come upon him. You know, the Spirit of God wants to use us. Don't refute it. Allow the Spirit to work in your lives. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. 4 different squares. Beautiful layout. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. You know what, my friend? When the need arises, God may even use an evil person like Balaam to bear a true message. So be careful. A very sinful person may speak words from above. This is Saddam Hussein. It's an old picture I took when I visited Iraq on a regular basis. But he wanted to become the new Nebuchadnezzar. What was the climax of the heathen's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream? He saw the second coming of Christ beautifully in a vision. So God worked through Nebuchadnezzar. Back to Balaam. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. You know, there are several Hebrew words translated man. The most common is Adam. Adam means man. This word occurs 450 times, generally in a generic sense. It could be a man or a woman. Another word, ish. So you're learning a few Hebrew words. Ish is used of a man in contrast to a woman. A husband in contrast to a wife. A master in contrast to a servant. And an eminent person in contrast to a lowly one. So this is the other meaning of ish, man. It stresses individuality. Man, these ancient languages can say a thing so precisely. A third word is enosh. It emphasizes inferiority, being from the verb to be sick, to be incurable. This word is never used of the Messiah. Do you feel like enosh? To be sick, to be incurable. The final word for man is geber, here used by Balaam of himself. As the word comes from a root meaning to be mighty, some think it's used by Balaam and it indicates arrogance. You can decide. Let's read the verse again. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son, Geber, of Beor, the utterance of the man, Geber, whose eyes are opened. The man, Adam, generic sense ish, used of a man in contrast with a woman, Enos, emphasizes inferiority, Geber, to be mighty. You know, we can only be mighty if we are humbly dependent on God. The utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes open. By the way, a prophet who's prophesying and his eyes are wide open, that's correct, but if he closes his eyes, there's a problem. There are quite a few criteria for a true prophet. Now, this word Almighty comes from Shaddai, El Shaddai. And that's another beautiful study. It points to God and it gives the idea of a mother feeding her infant from her breast. The closest a mother can come to a child. So the Almighty is also called Almighty in love for you and me. Some Hebrew scholars think the name goes back to a root, in Hebrew of course, meaning to be bountiful. If so, the use of this word as a title for God indicates the fullness and richness of his grace. It points to him as the one who generously supplies all our needs. Have you ever thought what God has done for you throughout your lifetime? Generously supplying all our needs, who falls down with eyes wide open, literally falling down and his eyes uncovered. This twofold physical phenomenon implies control by the Holy Spirit. Compare the experience of Saul, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. Balaam fell asleep, as it were, and God spoke to him while he was in that condition, kind of a trance. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Beautiful poetry coming from God to Balaam, to Balak, to you and me. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Beautiful poetry. God brings him out of Egypt, and that was a great miracle. He has strength as a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. Describing this mighty God. He wants to defend you and me. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. As a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you. And cursed is he who curses you. Now this is a very serious verse. Don't ever try to curse a child of God. That curse will come to you. I learned so many lessons while studying the Exodus. The prosperity of God's people is represented by the most beautiful figures to be found in nature. Balaam likens Israel to fertile valleys covered with abundant harvests, to flourishing gardens watered by never-failing springs, to the fragrant sandal tree and the stately cedar. I took this picture in Lebanon on the Lebanese mountains, 4,000 years old, very impressive. The figure last mentioned is one of the most strikingly beautiful and appropriate to be found in the inspired word of God. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. God compares you and me, if we are obedient, to cedars beside waters. Come with me to the following site. Here we are at Lebanon again. The cedar of Lebanon was greatly honored by all the people of the East. The class of trees to which it belongs is found whenever man goes throughout the earth. You'll see it all over. This is Loretta in Canada. From the Arctic regions to the tropic zone, they flourish, rejoicing in the heat, yet braving the cold. Flourishing, rejoicing in heat, braving the cold. God wants you and me to be like a cedar, to brave the cold criticism of people and the heat of his love. Springing in rich luxuriance by the riverside, yet towering aloft upon the parched and thirsty west. They plant their roots deep among the rocks of the mountains and boldly stand in defiance of the tempest. The wind can blow, they stand fast. Their leaves are fresh and green when all else has perished at the breath of winter. You know, when you take off the snow of this picture, you'll see the green. Please stay a green, lovely person, in spite of the cold problems and criticisms of life. Above all other trees, the cedar of Lebanon is distinguished for its strength, its firmness, its undecaying vigor, and this is used as a symbol of those whose life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3 verse 3. You know, I pray, God, help me to be like a cedar tree. The righteous shall grow like a cedar. We have to learn to face the difficulties of life like a cedar. The divine hand has exalted the cedar as king over the forest. God wants you to be a king of obedience and steadfastness. Ezekiel 31:8. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. Oh, they are so beautiful. I've seen them many times. And every time, I admire them. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. God wants us to be a cedar tree in his new garden when he comes again. The cedar is repeatedly employed as an emblem of royalty, and in the Bible it represents the righteous. It shows how heaven regards those who do the will of God. I want to repeat this. I want to be a cedar in the eyes of God that would take the cold and the warmth of the crises of life. I want to be like a cedar. What about you? Balaam prophesied that Israel's king would be greater and more powerful than Agag. This was the name given to the kings of the Amalekites, who were at this time a very powerful nation. But if Israel would be true to God, they would subdue all these mighty enemies. And if we are true to God, He will conquer every enemy up here and out there. It's safe to be close to Him. The king of Israel was the Son of God, and his throne was one day to be established in the earth, and his power to be exalted above all earthly kingdoms. Have you ever wondered what heaven must be like? To think we will be living in mansions designed by the one who designed the cosmos and the one who designed us. I think God is anxious to spoil us with heaven's indescribable joys and wonders. There's only one thing that will not be allowed in heaven: a willful, rebellious disobedience. Ask God to give you a kind, soft heart. Don't pull out the sword, because the sword will kill you, not somebody else. Let's ask God to cure us of our rebellious nature, to prepare us for the future space travel from this painful misery of this planet to the everlasting joy in God's presence. Father in heaven, thank you for using nature to teach us lessons. Help us to be like a cedar tree, always available, whatever comes our way, to be content and victorious. In Jesus' name, amen.